Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to Psalter 259, and we sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. We hear the holy law of God this morning, and we respond to the hearing of the law of God by singing from Psalter 325. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So far.
Thank you.
occasion, our scripture reading this morning for this Lord's Supper service comes from two passages. First, one from the Old, from Psalm 22, and then secondly, from Matthew 27. Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted it, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And turning secondly to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we begin reading at verse 32. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved himself, or he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same into his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again, with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and lives today. Our text will be verses 45 and 46 of this particular chapter. We come before the Lord in prayer, and in our prayer this morning we will remember the Vandenbosch family as Eileen's father has passed away on Wednesday afternoon at the age of 82, as you read in your bulletin. Let's come before God in prayer. Most merciful and gracious God and Father, we gather into your holy presence in this morning of this day to hear your word, to hear from you, the living God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to hear of the promises of the gospel that Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins, that by faith in him we might have life, even eternal life. We have come here this morning not only to hear your word, but also to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. And we pray that through these means of grace, through the word proclaimed and the sacrament administered, that our faith in you, the triune God, would be strengthened, and our hope would be in Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray, Lord, for a blessing upon your word by your Holy Spirit today, that you will awaken us, O Lord, to the sober realities of eternity, and that we would focus our thoughts and our minds upon the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, through these means as well, particularly through the preaching of the word, but also in the observation of the sacrament, that you would strengthen those who know not Christ Jesus, our Savior, that you would draw them to yourself, and they would see their need, O Lord, to confess their sins before you. As we think about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we realize, O Lord, that there is a certain bittersweetness to it. As we think about our sins, we realize that it's our sins that caused him to die. And that in order for your justice to be satisfied, you, O Lord Jesus, you willingly went to the cross of Calvary and paid that price of atonement upon the cross. And we are saddened in the realization that it's because of our sins that you had to suffer so. But we also remember, O Lord, that through his suffering and death, the price of our sin has been paid for so that we, by faith in Christ, are declared to be righteous in your holy sight. And we are acceptable unto you. And we are given access to you through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who suffered and died for our sins. And Lord, we are able in this New Testament era to enter even into your very throne room as the veil in the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, giving us access into your presence through your Son, Jesus Christ. No more through the sacrifice of blood, the blood of bulls and goats, but through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are given access unto you, O Father. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us in this day. We pray for those who are mourning the loss of a loved one. And we remember particularly the Vandenbosch family as they grieve the loss of their father and father-in-law, grandfather. Lord, we pray that in this time of mourning, that they would find comfort in your word. They would find comfort in the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they would realize that in Christ Jesus we have hope also for eternity. And that death for the believer is not the end, but the beginning, O Lord, of being in your eternal presence. Even as you, O Lord Jesus, testified to the thief on the cross when he was passing from one life to the other, as he expressed his faith and hope in you, that today he would be with you in paradise. And so we know it's been true of every believer who has died in the Lord, that as they give up this life, they enter into eternal life, into your very presence. And you say to every believer as they die, today you shall be with me in paradise. And may these truths give comfort to those who are grieving. Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us here this morning. We remember particularly the weak, the elderly, those who are sick, the widows and widowers, those who are confined to their wheelchairs and their walkers, those who are not able to come here to this place of worship because of their physical limitations, because of their frailty of their old age, because of the sickness which presently rages in their body. And we pray that they would be blessed, O Lord, today as they join with us in various ways and means, that they would experience the communion of the saints and fellowship with You, the living God. Lord, we pray for those who had no desire to be with us here today, who stayed home even perhaps because of the celebration of the sacrament, who are filled with doubts and fears. And we pray, Lord, that You will show them the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and that they would flee to You, the only Savior, and rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Lord, be with us in this morning, both in administering and also partaking in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and also in hearing and preaching the Word of the living God, that in this way, O Lord, glory would be given to You, and we would live in expectation of that return of our Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the symbol of Christianity is the cross. The cross is an instrument of torture and execution. And it was at the cross that our atonement was acquired. Here, propitiation was made for our sins. And here on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken, we read of the Father in heaven, as He uttered those words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? What do these words really mean? Can we really understand the solemnity of such an occasion? One older commentator on these words, he states, it may be better for us simply to stand and adore than to attempt to grope our way into the meaning of this why. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You see, with these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have entered into the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God, a sacred place. And the full meaning of this question of our Lord Jesus from the cross leaves us speechless. It leaves us on our knees being overwhelmed with the goodness and the grace of God towards sinners. So we consider the verses 45 and 46 of Matthew 27, where we read, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And we consider these words under the theme, under the Father's wrath. We'll see how this is confirmed by the darkness and secondly, experienced by Christ. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. As we hear these words, we must observe the contrast that there is between the time of Christ's death and the time of His birth. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, you remember that the sky around Bethlehem was filled with supernatural light as the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds in the fields. The heavens were filled with the heavenly hosts singing and praising God. And these angels, they expressed the joy and the delight of God Himself at the incarnation of the Christ child. What a glorious day the birth of the Lord Jesus was in redemptive history. And John describes the Lord Jesus as the light of men, as the light who has come into the darkness. He tells us that John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And Christ is described as the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And Christ Himself says, I am the light of the world. Isaiah prophesied of Christ as the light of the world in chapter 9. When he said, the people walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. But the first miraculous sign concerning around Christ's death was not glorious light, but dreaded darkness. From the sixth hour, from noon of that day until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. Now Mark tells us that Christ's crucifixion began in the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. So when the darkness came, he had been on the cross for 3 hours. And it states there was darkness over all the land. Now this word land could actually be translated as earth, indicating that there was darkness over all the earth. And so it's possible that there was this darkness over the whole world. Now, it's impossible to determine from the biblical text if the darkness was a local darkness over the land of Palestine or whether it was a darkness which pervaded the whole world. God, of course, was able to do either one. But there are several extra biblical records that indicate that the darkness during Christ's crucifixion was indeed worldwide. Origen, one of the earlier church fathers, he recorded a statement made by a Roman historian who mentioned such darkness. Another, who was named Tertullian, he wrote to some pagan acquaintances about the unusual darkness on that day, which he said is related in your own annals and preserved in your own archives to this day. And there's a supposed report from Pilate to the emperor Tiberius that assumed the emperor's knowledge of this widespread darkness on this particular day, even mentioning that it was from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And therefore it appears as if God darkened the entire world during these 3 hours. Now, what was the cause of this darkness? Some have tried to explain it as being a natural solar eclipse, but that would have been impossible during the time of the crucifixion, because during that time they've shown that the sun and the moon were actually a great distance apart. And therefore this darkness was simply a supernatural intervention of God Himself. You remember that God had done so in the past, hadn't He? For instance, in Egypt, when He covered the whole land of Egypt with darkness. But what was the meaning of this darkness? What happened during those 3 hours? The Scripture speaks of darkness throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as a sign of the judgment of God. Isaiah speaks of this very frequently in his prophecy. He speaks of darkness and sorrow in the land when the light is darkened by the clouds. He speaks of the day of the Lord, referring to the day of judgment. And he declares that the stars of heaven and the constellations will not give their light. That the sun will be darkened and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Joel speaks of the day of gloominess and darkness, a day of thick darkness like morning clouds spread over the mountains. And Amos said, "Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It's very dark with no brightness in it." And Zephaniah, he speaks of the coming day of the Lord, the coming judgment day of the Lord. And he says that this will be a day of the wrath of God. And it will further be a day of darkness and a day of gloominess, a day of thick darkness. And so repeatedly in the Old Testament already, every time the judgment of God is spoken of, it refers to the darkness which will come with it. And this is true also in the New Testament. You remember how Peter speaks of the rebellious angels who were cast down into hell and they were delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And Jude speaks the same way of the angels reserved in everlasting chains in darkness for the coming judgment. And the Lord Jesus, He Himself used these terms. He said that they would be cast into outer darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this darkness when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, when darkness came upon the entire land and possibly the entire earth, was a sign of the terrible divine judgment of God which was being poured out vicariously upon His Son, the perfect, sinless Son of God. And so this supernatural darkness was a sign of God's divine judgment coming down. And we might say that it was a holy darkness. It was a visible sign that it was particularly in these 3 hours of darkness that the Lord Jesus was enduring in His own body the eternal wrath of God for your sin. But further, Matthew reminds us of this darkness for another reason. Every Jewish reader of this gospel, and this gospel was written, first of all, for Jewish readers, and every Jewish reader who read of this darkness that was upon the cross would have brought to their remembrance what? When do you remember there was darkness over the land, children? It would have brought to their remembrance the plague in Egypt that immediately preceded the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The plague prior to the killing of the firstborn of Egypt was the plague of darkness. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 10. Moses was told to stretch out his hand toward heaven, that there would be darkness over all the land of Egypt. And it was such a pervasive darkness, we read, that it could not only be seen, but it could be felt. Have you ever felt the darkness? And so Moses stretches out his hand and thick darkness spread over all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They couldn't see each other. No one rose from their beds. But the children of Israel, they had light in their dwellings. They had light in their dwellings. Why did they have light in their dwellings? Because the judgment of God had fallen upon the Egyptians on that particular occasion. When the angel of death came through and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. But the judgment of God passed over the Israelites. Why? Because of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And so in the Old Testament prophets and also in Egypt, the wrath of God fell upon the unrighteous. And here on the cross, the judgment of God, it fell upon His own Son. But the Lord Jesus wasn't unrighteous, was He? Why did the Lord Jesus have to bear the wrath of God in the midst of the darkness? Well, here on the cross, God's own Son, His perfect Son, the Son of His love, was the one who had to face the terror of the judgment of God for our sins. William Hendrickson, he puts it this way, the darkness meant judgment. The judgment of God upon Him for our sins. His wrath, as it were, burning itself out in the very heart of Jesus. So that He is our substitute. He suffered most intense agony, indescribable woe, terrible isolation or forsakenness. And it was during this time of experience, the judgment of God, that He cries out on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And here we see in the second point, the Lord Jesus experiencing the pouring out of the wrath of God on Himself. And we are here in a horrifying place. Here we have the Son of God overcome with horror. At the moment of His cry, we have the Lord Jesus coming in contact with the infinite, perfect justice of the Almighty God. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, He beheld the holiness of God. He considered the justice of God. He endured in His own body the payment for sin. And He cries out, my God, why? Even the Lord Jesus, He shuddered. Not only here on the cross, but even as He contemplated the cross, He shuddered at the thought of bearing the infinite justice of God. He realized that our sins were going to be laid upon Him when He went to Calvary. And here He's under its weight, and there is a wall of separation between the Father and the Son. The world's sin and its curse were placed upon the Son. And the Lord Jesus, He thirsts for that communion with His Father in heaven. And it's not that the Son, you see, has left the Father, but the Father has left the Son. The Son cries for the Father, And the Father makes no reply to him. Rather, the waves of God's wrath, they continue to break upon his soul, rolling upon his soul over and over again. And in his experience, he felt abandoned, forsaken by God. Now, what was really involved? And how can the Son be forsaken of the Father? Can't describe it. The nearest we can come to this is, as we penetrate into this mystery, is to think of the Lord Jesus as He's covered with all of the world's sin and curse. When He's covered with all of your sins, the sins against God's commandments, He's covered with your sin. Our sins are laid upon Him. And when the Father saw Him such, He poured His wrath upon Him. And the Son, He cried out, "My God, my God, why?" When he was in the garden, he says, "My Father, may this cup pass from me." But now he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But the Lord Jesus never asks for this to end. He does not ask for it to end prematurely. He knows he has to bear the payment for sin to its last bitter dregs. And even as he was experiencing the wrath of God upon the cross, there was no hint that he wanted the cup to pass from him anymore. And this confirms to us the perfection of Christ. Here we have one who was perfect in every way, one who's pure and righteous, and he, as the great Passover lamb, without blemish, he becomes the offering for sin. Sin was laid upon him. He was treated, you see, as guilty, though personally he had never sinned. And the infinite horror of rebellion against this holy God, it fills his soul and he's horrified. Why? Why? Every man, including the Jews, they knew that this Savior was innocent. He was innocent, and so they cry out in mindless frenzy, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate pronounces him innocent 3 times. He washes his hands of the innocent blood of this man. The soldiers, they gaze upon the cross and they said, "Truly this was the Son of God. He was absolutely sinless." And therefore, to bear the burden of the penalty of sin, it stirs up horrors in his heart and soul. This is what Christ endured when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Let me make a few applications as we close. The first is this: doesn't this scene teach us something of the exceeding wickedness of sin? If this is what it took to forgive your sin, how wicked sin must be. Can we ever act as if sin is no big deal against God? We tend to think, well, God will overlook that little white lie, or that unkind word, or the hateful thought. God will sweep it under the carpet, because surely men have done worse than that. God will let it pass. But we can't look at sin that way, as we consider that if there had been one man and one sin committed, that the payment for sin would have been exactly the same. It required the death of the Son of God. It cost our Savior the volcano of God's wrath. And we hear here of what sin requires of God, and how ugly sin is intrinsically to God. In the hymn, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted," there's one stanza that goes like this: "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." If you want to know how wicked sin is, then look at the cross. Look at the One who died for it. Look at what He had to pay. If you want to know how horrible sin is, consider who had to be the substitute to make payment for that sin. Because here we see the horror of sin, the vileness of it, the stench of it, the corruptness of it. We see here that sin leads to death, even to eternal death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. If there had been no sin, there'd be no death. But the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God, the fountain of life. After man's sin, he's alienated from God. And here we see at the cross the full weight of sin rests upon the Son of God, and he's forsaken of the Father. He's alienated from the Father with whom he's been in perfect communion since before the foundation of the world. And so there's anything which should cause us to have an utter hatred for sin, it's this scene upon the cross. What's your attitude to sin? Do you laugh at it? As you see it on the TV screen, as you witness it among your peers, do you laugh at it, young people? Sin murdered Christ, and will you be a friend of it? Your sin has led the Savior to the cross where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here we have a picture of what it is to be without God. You see, because the Lord Jesus, He bore in His own body the sins of His people. But if you are one who know not the Savior, then here we have a picture of what's going to be required of you unless you repent. The judgment of God will fall upon you. And you too will be utterly forsaken of God. You will endure the torments of hell, the place where God's wrath is poured out for all eternity upon the wicked and unrighteous, upon the evil and those who rebel against God and receive not Christ in the way of faith. Sin and its wickedness. But we also see the greatness of the love of God. The love of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we can so easily think of that the fact that the cross, it shows us the Son's love for us, doesn't it? Because greater love has no man than this, that He gives His life for His friends. But it shows us the greatness of the Father's love for His people. It all began with the love of the Father. Notice how often the New Testament speaks of the Father. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him also freely give us all things? The Father's love. When we look at Calvary, we're moved by the love of Christ, yes. But the question the Lord Jesus asks of the Father, why have you forsaken me? It leads us to contemplate the love of the Father. We're moved at what the Lord Jesus has done for on our behalf, and so we should be. But He's also asking us to consider the love of the Father. Don't you think it was difficult for the Father not to answer this question of His Son? When the Lord Jesus, He looked at the cross, you see, He saw His own Son there. He had always been His glorious Son. He had always been His obedient Son. But now here's His Son on the cross, and He's enduring the wrath of God, which He did not deserve, but did so in our place. There's never been a time in all the history of all eternity when the Father wanted more to say, "This is my Son, my beloved Son." There's never been a time when the Father did not want to glorify His Son and exalt Him. And yet at that time when the Son says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" the Father says nothing. Why? Because of His love for you. He will not answer His Son, His only begotten Son, because His only begotten Son stood in our place. He was put under the curse. He was made to be sin. He was pushed to the edge of the cosmos. He was left alone in outer darkness, experiencing the torments of hell, where you should have been. And so there's no answer to the Son's question because of the Father's love to redeem you from your sin. And so the cross shows us that God the Father loves us. In fact, We might say that the Father loves us as He loves His only begotten Son. That almost sounds heretical, doesn't it? That the Father loves us as He loves His only begotten Son. The scene of the crucifixion, it makes that abundantly clear to us. God does not love you less than He loves His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we see that it's God's greatest desire to bless His people and to draw you into fellowship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, to save you by the power of the cross of Christ. And the favor of God towards us was purchased by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that's what we will remember this morning, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And we are reminded that it was through His sacrifice that we are redeemed, that we are reconciled unto God the Father, that abyss which was between us and the Father has been breached by the Son, Jesus Christ, that He's the only mediator between God and man, that His justice has been perfectly satisfied, that His anger has been fully appeased, that He is both just and the justifier of the ungodly through the blood of the Son. This was the only way in which God could love us with an everlasting love. This was the only way that He could be merciful towards His own people. This was the only way He could be gracious towards sinners. Yes, we could say this is the only way that He could manifest the fullness of His attributes. The cross is the one place in Scripture where the fullness of God's attributes are revealed in one place. We see here His justice and His mercy. We see here His righteousness and His grace. We see here His holiness and His love. And they're all displayed in such perfection in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Can you live without Him? Can you die without Him? Come to the table of the Lord in remembrance of Him. Amen.